Good morning. All right. Visitors, welcome. There are a lot of you here today. Well, I don't know. I mean, most of y'all have been here before. We'll just call y'all family. But if you are here as a visitor, welcome. We are super glad you're here. And it has been an awesome Sunday morning already. I am super grateful that I get to be a small part of these baptisms and these decisions, and I will speak for Heath as well. He is, I mean, it's a blessing and an honor to get to do that. So thank y'all. Families, thanks for coming. This is a very important day. I'm going to give y'all a disclaimer this morning, okay? Y'all show me a little bit of grace if I mess words up or say something. Whatever, I didn't get a lot of sleep last night, and my voice is halfway gone. And there are some names in this sermon that shouldn't be names, but they are for some reason. And I'm tired. I didn't go to bed till 1:30 last night. So I'm going to do my best. last week, Heath covered one of my favorite scriptures in verse 7, where Paul tells us that God did not give us a spirit of fear. Then he walked us through some scripture encouraging us to be unashamed of the gospel. This morning, I'm going to wrap up that portion where it talks about being unashamed. And then we're going to go into some examples from Paul talking about loyalty and disloyalty. He's going to give us some good examples to go by and look at. And that's where those names come in mind. I'm going to tell you, I was trying to learn how to pronounce these names. So I downloaded an app because I was a little unsure about one. And I think that app was wrong. I think my original pronunciation of this name was right. So I deleted that app because I don't think it was right. They were trying to mess me up. So when I get to that point in just a moment, enjoy. Because I'm tired and I have an accent, and they shouldn't be names. All right, so 2 Timothy 1, 11 through 18. That's where we're going to be at this morning. All right, let's read. It says, "For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day and all its many blessings, Lord. Thank you for this morning service, this special service that we've had to celebrate decisions to follow you, Lord. Their decision to make that public and to share that with everybody here. Lord, I pray that everybody here will surround those that made decisions today and help guide them and lead them the best they can. Lord, I thank you for these families that showed up for such an important day. And to show their support. Lord, be with me as I present your message, Lord. Please move me out of the way so that you're obvious and evident, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 first and then finish Paul's thoughts on being unashamed. And if you're curious why we did that, that set of scripture really flows into the next of loyalty and disloyalty. So we thought that we needed to, it's like a segue. So that's what we did. So just if you're curious, it's going to flow right into it. So let's reread 11 and 12 and then break it down. You guys, I know we're a little late on time. Just bear with me. I'm going to get through it. It says, "For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day." Here we see Paul explaining the reasoning behind his current suffering. Studied a lot about Paul's suffering. He's endured a lot of hardship because of his divine appointment from God. He said that he was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. A herald is someone with that's an official messenger bringing news. So he's an official messenger of Jesus Christ, and he's bringing the good news of the gospel. An apostle that vigorously supported the gospel. And a teacher who has led many, many people, thousands of people, to a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to this earth to achieve. But even through his suffering, guys, Paul was never ashamed of the gospel. Even through all of his suffering, all his beatings and stonings and imprisonments, and he was shipwrecked and snake bit and all those things, he was never ashamed of the gospel or the man that he was serving. He stayed diligent. He stayed committed. But don't you think if you put yourself in those shoes, as I was studying through this, you put yourself in Paul's shoes and he's constantly just you know, being told he's crazy and being beaten and all this stuff. There had to be some, because when we think about it, like we think about the physical part of his suffering because that seems so bad. But we need to try to put ourselves in his mindset of going through this. He had to have been humiliated at times. He keeps going from city to city to city, and some people accept him, but every time it seems like it ends poorly because of those that are persecuting him. Had to have come with some humiliation, some emotional stress, mental, spiritual, all these things come along with it. And it would have been really easy to go, you know what, maybe it's not worth it. But he kept pushing. And he kept pushing. One time he got thrown out of a city and he got up. They thought he was dead and he just turned around and walked back into the city. He was so committed, guys. He was committed and never unashamed or ashamed of the gospel. Never. He, in fact, rejoices often through his afflictions and sufferings. We see that in Romans 5, 3 through 5, he says that it says, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." Paul knew that his suffering was going to build him up personally. It was going to build proven character. And that proven character was going to turn into hope. Not just hope for himself, but hope for other people. Because they were going to be able to see what he went through. And they were going to be able to relate to him and say, "Well, I struggle too. And look what this man's doing. He's struggling, but he's one foot in front of the other, one day after another, and he continues to push forward." He's not ashamed of the gospel. He is unashamed. And he's emboldened by the Holy Spirit, and he's confident that God will work through his suffering. Church, we need to be unashamed of the gospel and pray for a willingness and an obedience to share it every single chance we get. Most of you probably know who Phil Robertson is. He's a pretty well-known guy. He, God rest his soul, he passed away a month or two ago. Him and his son started a podcast called the Unashamed Podcast. And I don't know if you know his story, but it's really, really awesome. I've read a lot of his books. I've studied him. I've listened to that podcast because they have good sound teaching. But he was so unashamed of the gospel. He was a drug addict, an alcoholic, He called himself a hellion, or a hellion or a heathen, one of the two. They're the same. And he abused his family. He abandoned his family. And he was running a bar. He owned a bar in Arkansas. And his sister asked her pastor one day if he would go talk to her brother. He said, yeah, I'll go talk to him. And he goes, where is he? And she said, in Arkansas, like an hour away. So this pastor goes and he walks in his bar. And without Phil knowing that he was actually a pastor, he, with a gun in his belt, serving drinks at the bar, he goes, what you want, preacher man, just because of the way he was dressed? He was a preacher, and he was there to talk to him. And that preacher left there, and he didn't leave with this big decision by Phil. He didn't lead him to the Lord. He just had a conversation. He really got ran out of the bar. But he planted this seed in this man. And years later, after a lot more of doing whatever he was doing, he gets sick of it. And he goes back to his wife, and he asks for forgiveness. And he turns his life over to Jesus. And he becomes a very relatable, real example of just an ordinary man that liked to make duck calls and shoot ducks. And he has influenced millions of people because he is unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they named that podcast the Unashamed Podcast. And I want to tell you one more thing about him. Duck Dynasty, the show, that was not any of the men's idea. That was Corey's idea, the wife of Willie. She said, Willie, I think y'all should get a reality TV show for your family because it would do well. And he goes, are you crazy? We're just normal people. Nobody would watch that. And she said, Willie, y'all aren't normal. And apparently, I mean, they probably say that about our family. We're not real normal either. But she said, I assure you, you're not normal. People would watch it. And he goes, I don't know. I'll go talk to Phil, though. So he goes and talks to Phil, and he pitches this idea. And he says, Dad, Corey thinks we should do a reality TV show because people will watch it because we're interesting. And Phil says, no, absolutely not. I want no part of it. He's a simple man that lives on the side of a river in a renovated trailer. If you've ever watched the show, that's what he lives in. He's a very wealthy man. He says, no, not doing it. So Willie starts to walk off, and he gives up. Then he turns around, and he said, wait, Dad. I think we can share the gospel with millions of people. And he goes, you really think so? He said, yeah. And without any more conversation, he goes, I'm in. He didn't say anything else. He says, I'm in. Because he knew if he got on TV, he had a way. He had a platform. And then if you've watched it, you saw at the end of that show, which does not happen in this world we live in, they ended every single show breaking bread around the table, saying a prayer. He's just an ordinary man that wore a lot of camouflage and shot a lot of ducks. That's just simply unashamed of the gospel. Don't sit here and say you can't do it because you don't have a story or you don't have a platform. God will use you in a way that you have no idea about if you will let him. You look at him in most episodes, guys. We'll get to this in a minute. You look at him in most episodes, he's wearing camouflage pants, a white wife beater, and a camouflage bandana. And he's probably witnessed to more people in our generation than most. If we're honest, more than most that are on TV claiming to be people of God. And he did it from a recliner in his living room. We have zero excuse. We have no excuse. Moving into verse 13 and 14. Paul gives Timothy some instruction before he furthers his thoughts on being unashamed, and he speaks to loyalty. He tells Timothy, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the deposit, guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Timothy is being urged by Paul to hold on to his teachings, guys. The good deposit is the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. God's word is the good deposit, guys. We have God's word at our fingertips. He's urging Timothy, you don't have to change a thing. And guys, we need to understand the same today. God's word does not need help. It stands on its own. It does not need to be added to. It does not need to be taken away from. It does not need to be spruced up in any way. It stands firmly on itself. It does not need our help. Does not. A little word picture or whatever you want to call it in one of my commentaries, I want to share it with you and paint this picture for you. The Mona Lisa, the painting that I don't understand for some reason, for good reason, why people go to see it, because she just looks angry. I don't understand the appeal to it. I have a lot of sometimes angry women in my life. I don't need to go see a painting. I'm playing. Lori's not that angry. I'm playing. Sometimes her face is just confusing. Stop now. No, the girls even tell her, Mommy, are you mad? And she's like, no, dear, I'm not mad. I'm just thinking or whatever else it may be. Lori's not mad until I do something stupid. Like say something out loud up here. Frankie, I'm sorry. Anyways, Mona Lisa. It would be like, I'm not smart sometimes. I know, but I'm up here. I got a little more depth. So it would be like two people that were hired to transport this painting that people pay money to go see. And then on the way, they were like, all right, well, let me spruce this thing up. Let me maybe give her a smile or let me like touch up some colors, make it a little brighter. And then they get it to the people they're taking it to, and they're like, what did you do to this painting? It was perfect just the way it was. It did not need your help. Why did you change it? This is what people come for. This is what people need to see, want to see. The Bible's the same way, guys. We don't need to change it. It is perfect just the way it is. It does not need to be added to. It does not need to be spruced up. It does not need to be twisted and manipulated to justify things in your life. It stands on its own. It is infallible and it is inerrant, and that is it. It does not need our help. Verse 15 through 18, Paul shares with us examples of being ashamed and unashamed of the gospel, and also examples of loyalty and disloyalty. This is where I got to say that O name a lot. It says, you know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus, Hermogenes, and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. Here Paul gives us two opposing examples. Phygellus and Hermogenes are ashamed and disloyal when times get tough. They leave him. They abandon him. Guys, these are his brothers in Christ. These are people he mentored, people that were in the ministry. And as soon as they saw him suffering, they said, peace, I'm out. And they got gone. These men are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. They are remembered for these reasons. They are mentioned and remembered for reasons that we wouldn't want to be remembered for. They were cowardly. They were disloyal. They were uncommitted. And in the moment, they were ashamed of the gospel. But then we see the unashamed and loyal friend, Onesiphorus. This man was grounded, brave, unwavering, and committed to Paul and the gospel. And let me explain to you how committed he was. Paul is writing this from the dungeon of a prison, the prison in Rome. The city's on fire. Christians are enemy number one of Nero, the Roman emperor at the time. I'll be careful with my details. Things are bad. Christians are being harmed, hunted down. And this man, this brother that's devoted to Paul, goes into the city knowing this, knowing that he could be murdered at any moment. And it says here, it says, he diligently searched for me and found me. That means it was not easy, guys. He had to search, he had to dig, he had to look, and he had to look, and he had to look. He didn't have an address. He had to hide, he had to search, he had to ask questions. There weren't cell phones. He couldn't text his buddy and say, where's Paul? He had to search for him. This man was committed to Paul, and he was committed to the gospel, because that was their goal, was to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was there for it. And he eventually found him, and he visited him in the prison. It says, Paul says here, that he refreshed him. He simply means that by him coming and spending time with him, it refreshed Paul's soul. He needed to see a good brother at the moment. And this guy came and he visited Paul, even though he knew he could die. So I'm going to give you a couple quick points as we close. Guys, just as Paul was called to be a herald, an apostle, and a teacher, committed to the gospel of Christ, guys, we are called into that same ministry. Every one of us. Not just those of us that stand up here or lead a group or anything else. Everybody has been called into this same ministry. But in order to be successful at this, we need to consider these men's example. Fully committed, unashamed, loyal, brave, courageous, and willing to even suffer if it comes down to it. Because guys, it's a possibility. And it may not look like the suffering that they went through, but it's a good possibility. It's not easy, but it's worth it. We must know where our faith lies, guys, and that he's worth it. Next point. Maintaining and protecting the standards of God's word needs to be a high priority in our life. In order to properly do this, guys, we have to know what we're protecting. We have to get in God's word daily. We need to study. We need to memorize. We need to learn in order that we can go out and teach it to other people and advance the gospel. But guys, we have to know God's word if we intend to protect it. We cannot protect something that we do not know about. We have to know God's word in order to be able to recognize somebody bringing falsehoods into it. We can't do that, guys. If you don't know God's word well, you don't know if somebody's lying. You don't know if somebody's teaching something that they shouldn't be teaching. We have to guard God's word, and the best way to do that is to know it. Next point, what type of Christian are you? Out of these examples that we've given today, that Paul's given us, what type of Christian are you? Fickle and fleeing at the first sign of discomfort? Or pain? Persecution? Do you run? When something gets uncomfortable, Do you just say no? Or are you like Onesiphorus and you step into it? And you trust that God will give you the tools that you need to do what he's called you to do. And guys, I get it. It can be scary. You know how many times I said no to something in this building? A lot. A lot. It can be scary. I'm just asking you to step out on faith when those opportunities come and step into it instead of stepping away from it. Last point as we close. Church, we're living in some interesting times. Not new. They're not new. They're just interesting. But I want to assure you, God has placed us on this earth right now in such a time as this because he intended for us to be the ones that are living through these interesting times. And he's going to give us what we need to get through it. Let's stop sitting by on the sidelines and let's get in the game. Let's don't turn our back on things. Let's speak out and let's be bold and be unashamed of and loyal to God's word. When you see an opportunity to tell somebody about Christ, guys, and what he's done in your life, take that opportunity. Take that opportunity. Don't cower down. Don't run. Plant your feet firmly on God's word and what it says. Heath covered it last week, and I've already said something about it, but it points to today's message. Verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." Pauline, we need to own this. We talked about it in Sunday school. We need to own the spirit that God's put in us of power, love, and sound judgment. We see that in Paul. We see that in Onesiphorus. We need to follow those examples, guys. God did not give us a spirit of fear. We need to own this verse. There's no place for fear when we have a faith in our almighty sovereign God. As we sing, as our musicians come forward, guys, if you've never made a decision to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior, as those four did today, or they did in the past, they just made it public today. Guys, if you've never done that, then that verse can mean so much more to you when you make a decision. It can mean so much more. Guys, if more of us would step out of our comfort zone and step into that uncomfortable spot, especially if you're feeling nudged or called to do something or lead something or say something that needs to be said, if more of us would live out this verse and not live in a spirit of fear and step into that uncomfortable spot, we could change this world. We could change this world. But too many of us are sitting back on our heels and we're just letting things play out. Stop. We need to stop. And that little bitty old Pauline church, which looks a lot bigger today than it usually does, and I like it, we could do a lot right here. Don't think that we have no platform, no ability to change things. We can do that here. Let's step out of our comfort zone. Let's step up. Let's speak up. And let's do what God's called us to do. If you want to make that decision this morning and you never have and you've been waiting, but you feel it like today is a good day. Guys, if you're going through something, don't go through it alone. We are here. These relationships that we see Paul building and these men that are so close to him, like that's what we're here for. We need to build those relationships. If you're going through something, grab somebody and let them help you walk through that something. It does not have to be me. It can be anybody here that you trust. But don't walk through these things alone. We are here. That is why we are here. If you need the altar, it's open as we sing.